When a family has done everything possible to improve their financial position, it's humbling to admit they're running woefully short. Without financial relief, they run the risk of losing everything. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to consider a biblical response to helping others in need. That response, of course, is grace, God's grace. This message comes from the teaching series called Hilarious Generosity. Over the next few days, we'll explore what it means to receive God's grace and how to give it away. Chuck titled his message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving.
Every once in a while, I think of how I would love for our church to be known in our community. What is it that I would like to hear, and I think I speak for many of us, what we would like to hear from those who know of this work that God's doing at this place, not just on our gathering during these Sunday mornings, but as a church. I would like to be known as a church of grace. Grace. A church where you find yourself accepted, loved, where you have a place, where you don't have to dress up for God or for others, but a place of grace. I was reading again Philip Yancey's wonderful book, What's So Amazing About Grace, this past week, and came across a statement or a few things he said about his own childhood. My own church tended toward perfectionism, which tempted us all to follow the example of Ananias and Sapphira in misrepresenting ourselves spiritually. On Sundays, well-scrubbed families emerged from their cars with smiles on their faces, even though, as we later found out, they had been fighting abusively all week long. As a child, I put on my best behavior on Sunday mornings, dressing up for God and for the Christians around me. It never occurred to me that church was a place to be honest. Now, though, as I seek to look at the world through the lens of grace, I realize that imperfection is the prerequisite for grace. Light only gets in through the cracks. Then later I came across the words of Eugene O'Neill, "Man is born broken, he lives by mending, the grace of God is the glue." We're all broken, each one of us. Now, this morning, we don't look like it. And if we're not careful, we can build up the whole mistaken idea that we aren't broken or in great, great need. When we see grace for all that it is meant to be, we realize that we are accepted as we are. Christ came to pay the complete penalty for our sins. And for many of us, the sins were great. And it doesn't mean when we trust in Christ, we stop sinning. We're still broken. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while we're still in a sinning state. So though sinful by birth, by nature, and by choice, God looks through it all and demonstrates his grace to us, giving us his forgiveness, his mercy, and helping us to see that he who knows us the best loves us the most. I want the grace that we're known for to permeate in our giving. just as much as in our living, which is what this morning's talk is all about. If you brought your Bible with you, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read verses 6 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, beginning at verse 6. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The original word in Greek is hilariously. And God will generously provide all you need, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. My hope is that this will really sink in, this and other sections of the scriptures, so that we find that our living is not only marked by grace, but also our giving.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures spiral-bound workbook for this series by going to insight.org/offer. And now, the message from Chuck titled, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving.
John's godly mother died when he was only 7. The family didn't quite know what to do with the little boy. The mother had done her best to pour into him as much of the truth of the scriptures as she could. And though he's just a child, some of it landed, some of it left. He was wild by nature and turned over to relatives who tried to tame him but couldn't. Decided that maybe the boarding school was the place where he ought to go, and there he was sent. But not even that disciplined him sufficiently. He hated the place. It wasn't long before he escaped, lied about his age, and joined the Navy, the Royal Navy. He was appointed to serve on a slave ship that was involved in trade, the trading of slaves, and he was in fact involved in that, but only partly because his desire was to sin to the fill. His goal was to let lust run unchecked. John used to brag about being able to curse for 2 hours without repeating the same word of profanity. Depraved to the core, he hated the discipline of the military. The result was, as soon as he could, he deserted, found himself on the shores of Africa, ultimately in the home of a man who owned a harem, and the chief in the harem was a woman who took advantage of him, abused him mercilessly, beat him, chained him, and fed him on the floor like a dog. He was never to touch his food with his hands, eat like a dog out of a dish on the floor. Emaciated and filled with rage, he escaped and went back to that shoreline and lit a big fire in hopes of attracting some ship passing by. Sure enough, he did. The skipper thought that the one on shore had ivory to sell, or maybe a row of slaves. Pulled up near enough for a dinghy to be sent, he got on it, got on the boat, and found out that he wasn't in any way trading anything. He was flogged by the skipper and mistreated. Later, when they were at another stop or port along the way, the skipper got off board the ship, and John found cases of rum and opened them all and gave them out freely, and the entire crew got drunk. He thought it was a great idea. The skipper didn't. When the skipper got on board, they were again at sea. He hit him so hard, he knocked him overboard and left him to drown. But out of the pity of a fellow seaman, he was harpooned. Dragged back on the ship, he carried a wound in his thigh for the rest of his life, big enough to put his fist in it. He was thrown into the hold of the ship where he was to man the pumps. Easy to get seasick down there, and sure enough, as they got near Scotland, a dreadful storm struck, and the ship was about to go under. He tells his own story as he's walking ankle deep in his own vomit and excrement. At the end of his life, though only age 23, he feared drowning, and at that moment, in the desperation of where he found himself and the mess he had made of everything, he remembered his mother's words and called them to mind and cried out to God, asking for hope and for relief and for deliverance. And in fact, God graciously saved John Newton at the age of 23. His life slowly began to be transformed, not quickly, but slowly. And as time passed, he became involved with George Whitefield and the ministry of that evangelist, and then later with Wilberforce, who fought against slavery and ultimately won the cause. The man who once was on a slave ship was now working with Wilberforce to counteract that awful, awful crime of the country. He taught himself Hebrew and Latin and Greek and Syriac, and ultimately, of all things, was voted to become the chaplain of the Parliament and later preached before the King of England. Some would even say John Newton was the second founder of the Church of England. What a change. No wonder we don't tire of singing one of his several hymns, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Aren't those great words? We sing them without even looking into a book, looking into a hymnal, but we pass over the word wretch, though we rarely use it in our day. I decided to look up the meaning. An unhappy, miserable, wicked, despicable, contemptible person. That's John Newton. Wait, that's us. That's us. In unguarded moments, our life is as dark as his. Oh, we don't necessarily act it out like he did, but down deep inside, our lust runs as deep as John Newton's. Our anger often flares as greatly as Newton's flared. Our lips burst with profanity, if not restrained, because deep down inside, there's everything about us that is blind and dark and lost and wretched, but for the grace of God. The grace of God. It is like a magnificent deliverance for all of us to claim. and it will help you stop playing a role of someone you're not, and ultimately accept others as they are, and will cause this church and our lives and our homes to be transformed, because we are now not just believing, we are living grace. What a magnificent truth it is. What an essential ingredient. What a relief to our guilt and our shame. What a joy to go to bed at night and have our heads sink in our pillows without bogging in the swamp of our failures, because God in grace forgives our sins immediately upon their being confessed. How gracious of God. And we can come again and again and again and again and again, even though we've committed the same sin again and again. We tend to say that. I heard one man tell the story that when he said to the Lord, "Here I am again with the same sin," the Lord's response was, "What sin?" What a great response. In grace, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. That's grace. When I apply grace to living, I think of grace stooping and grace replacing and grace guiding. First of all, grace stoops to where we are to lift us up to where he is. He declares us righteous, we who are so dreadfully unrighteous in our nature. He declares us in our position before himself as righteous. Grace stoops to where we are. I think it was Donald Barnhouse who said, "Love that reaches up is adoration. Love that reaches out is affection. Oh, but love that stoops, that's grace." That's grace. It great of the Lord Jesus to stoop to the cross to provide the grace we need for deliverance. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace stoops to where we are. Grace also replaces. Grace replaces the harsh demands of the law and offers mercy in its place. Aren't we grateful for that? That we don't live under the law, that we're not condemned constantly by the law, that we're not reminded over and over we've broken the law. Grace comes and replaces the law with mercy. Dwight Pentecost taught me, mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. Isn't that a good definition? God's ministry to the miserable. How about grace? Barnhouse writes in his book on Romans, where sin reached a high water mark, grace completely flooded the world. Love that. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. You can't name enough sins that would blot out or eclipse grace. John Newton found that out, and some of us are just now coming to realize it. I remember Dr. Hendricks, when he was talking about being taught in a class of theology by Dr. Chafer, Lewis Sperry Chafer, the founder of the school. He said we had spent as a class, it was at that time all male, as students, and all the men had been sitting there in that hot room at Davidson Hall, and he said we'd poured over the grace of God. We had looked at every angle of it we could imagine, and the perspiration running down our backs on that hot early fall day. And he said, Dr. Chafer rolled his wheelchair over to the switch, and he turned the light off. Not a man in the room moved. And they sat there in the dimness of that late afternoon, and Dr. Chafer turned and looked at them and said, "If we were to spend all our life, we would never exhaust the subject of the grace of God." exhaustless, limitless. The grace of God. Grace replaces the harsh demands of the law. You know what else it does? Grace guides us in responding to God and to others. Grace prompts me to speak to someone who is completely different from myself, whose life is not like my life, at least not like my public life. Grace opens my heart to whoever, whether it be someone at a grocery store, someone I meet in the bank that I may be in, or at the dry cleaners, or at the shop with my car. Grace gives me a sense of acceptance of others. And I need that because I tend by nature and by habit to be judgmental. Grace stops me and says, wait a minute. Now, with all of this background regarding the grace of God, we shouldn't be surprised that grace has something to say about our giving. We don't give because we have to. We should never give because we feel obligated or under pressure or caught in some trap, some gimmick that forces it out of us. Haven't we all been to banquets where there's a table burning, there's a candle burning in the center of the table? And we're told by the person up front, until everybody at the table gives to this need, we won't blow the candle out. You know what I tend to do? I just, that moment, decide I'm not going to live under that kind of pressure. Since when does blowing a candle out make me want to give? No, it angers me because you tricked me into giving. Giving doesn't come because you're tricked into it. It doesn't come because somebody forces you to do it or embarrasses you because you haven't. Giving comes because grace flows within us and we want to go over and above what we would normally in our nature do. That's what grace does. It does a number on us. It changes us down inside. Joy and generosity characterize grace giving. If you can't give joyfully, don't give. And if you've gotten so tight-fisted that you can't do it generously, keep holding on to it. Let the grace of God go to work within you, and you'll find what a difference it makes.
This is what Chuck Swindoll refers to as the charming joy of grace giving. And there's more teaching ahead, so keep listening. Chuck has prepared a closing comment just for our listening family in a bit. Insight for Living attracts people from all walks of life and from all points on the globe who want to learn more about the Bible. For that reason, we provide a variety of resources designed to help you dig deeper on your own. Today, I want to point you to the commentary that Chuck wrote on 2 Corinthians. In today's message, Chuck cites 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, where Paul urges us to excel in this gracious act of giving. When we take Paul's counsel seriously, we can truly experience the joy that comes from giving generously, because it's motivated by God's grace, and that is a game changer. Generosity then becomes a true experience of joy in those who receive as well as those who give. You'll find these insights and more in Chuck's hardbound commentary called Swindoll's Living Insights on 1 and 2 Corinthians. And don't forget to grab the Searching the Scriptures workbook for hilarious generosity as well to follow along with this series. To purchase these resources right now, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/offer. Insight for Living relies on your personal support to make these daily programs possible, and it might surprise you to learn how many people listen to the program but rarely get in touch with us, only to say your gift of any amount would make a great impact on those who listen to Insight for Living. And now, here's Chuck.
Since our beginning, we've
always relied on the Lord's leading to support the work of this ministry. We have no grant. We have no denominational background that we can fall back on, no rich group of people that we can call on. Though there are some who give sizable gifts, many support us with smaller gifts, regular gifts. And often some wait until the very end of our fiscal year, and then they give their gift at that time. That may be your style. And there may be some of you who have benefited from our ministry for some time, but you've never sent in a gift. So let me tell you the importance of your donation. Without the giving of God's people, there cannot be Insight for Living Ministries. We can't continue without the faithful support of people just like you. And let me add this, even though it probably doesn't need to be said. I give you my word that we will never hedge on matters like integrity, faithfulness, trustworthiness. Even though you're not here and we're not there where you are, we trust each other from a distance. And you have no reason to wonder if your gifts are being used wisely. We are so careful with the giving of God's people because it's God's money to implement into various phases of our work. We're committed to the expository teaching of the scriptures regularly on our broadcast, through our podcasts, in various kinds of ministries, such as the written word, spoken word. And all of it is meant to encourage you in your growth. You may have come to know Christ through our ministry. We'd love to hear your story as you send your gift with that story of your salvation. Thank you in advance for what you're able to provide. We will accept it by His grace in the name of Christ, who prompts you to give and leads us in the way we handle what has been given for the work of the ministry. Thank you.
Thanks, Chuck. And here's how to respond. If you'd like to send a personal check in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. If it's easier, just give us a call at 800-772-8888, or you can give online at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the charming joy of grace giving, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving, was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.